like it. So, well, hey, thank you for being here. We are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 25. We're going to finish this tonight, this first chapter. Some things we want to look at and just kind of lay a foundation for. We've talked about these things in 1 Peter is the knowledge of knowing the future or our salvation in Christ. That gives us hope. And that hope, because we have hope in the future, we know there's a future in Jesus Christ, we know Christ, we hope in Christ, and this leads us to holiness. And this holiness is a practical holiness in the sense that because we know we're going to be with Christ, we know that He has saved us, this information separates us from the vanity of this age, we then begin to become like Him. Be holy because He is holy. And that is knowledge leads to hope. Hope leads to holiness. If you have no knowledge, you're not going to have any real hope. You can talk about hope. You can wish for hope, but you have no information. It's just like, I don't know where it's at, but we just continue in hope. But if you have knowledge, you have real hope. But you have no knowledge, you have no hope, which means you really don't have holy. You have no reason to become holy. You may have some rules, some regulation. You may want to try to feel like you're religious, but you're not really becoming like God because you don't have hope in God, because you don't know anything about God. So knowledge gives you hope. Hope then naturally produces holiness. It's something you say you can maybe work on, but it's actually a production, a fruit. Holiness would be a fruit of the hope we have in the knowledge. Now, with that being said, we've talked about the first phase of salvation, the second phase of salvation, and there's going to be a third phase of salvation. This explains a lot of complicated issues and controversies and conflicts in our New Testament, in our Christian life. I call it first phase, second phase, and third phase of salvation. Theologically, in a theological book, in a seminary, if you get into it, it's not, well, that's strange. No, it's not. This is called justification. This is the process of becoming born again, and the penalty of sin is removed from you. You are no longer under the penalty of sin. You're no longer under the judgment of God because you are saved. Saved in the past tense. You are saved in the past. You are a child of God. But there is a second phase of salvation. What? I didn't know that. I thought if you're saved, you're saved. Well, you're justified. The penalty of sin is removed from you, but the presence of sin remains. And this is now, and the power of sin remains. This is the process of what the theology would call sanctification. And that is taking place, we'll say, again, I'm getting really sloppy up here, but present. This is where we're at. We are living in applying, developing the second phase of salvation. This is taking place now where we are being sanctified. The penalty of sin has been removed when we were saved, but we are in the process of being saved where the power of sin is being broken. We're becoming more holy, and the power of sin is being broken. It's still here. We can still sin. Now, the third phase of salvation is called glorification. It is in the future. This is not going to take place. Nothing we can do about it now. It's going to take place when Jesus Christ is revealed, the second coming, where we are resurrected. And we'll see Him as He is because we will be like Him. In this state of the third phase of salvation, or glorification, that is where the presence of sin is removed. We have been, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the penalty of sin has been removed. You are justified. The first phase of salvation is complete. You can say, I'm saved. But the very fact that you can still sin, even as a Christian, it's like, well, something's wrong. Maybe I'm not saved. Well, yeah, you are saved. You've been justified, but you still are living with the power of sin because there's the presence of sin. You're working on receiving knowledge and information, which is going to give you hope, which is going to lead you to holiness, the fruit of the Spirit, part of that, and you are being sanctified. You are, in a sense, being saved right now through the teaching of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God. You are in the process of being saved. Well, I thought I was saved. Yes, you're justified, but you still have sin. You're being sanctified. This will continue, and some people try to, they get it sad because it's like, I'm still dealing with sin. Well, we all are still dealing with sin. If you're alive and breathing, you're dealing with sin. It's in your nature. The power of sin is here, and the presence of sin is here. We're trying to overcome the power of sin at this place. And you will not have the removal of the presence of sin, and this is really silly, but in 1 John, John even says, he who says he has no sin, John says, the Apostle John, he who says he has no sin is a liar. Because you are not, no one is here yet. Everyone still has sin in their life. You can't escape it. It's part of this age. It's going to take place in the future. So we are saved in the past, being saved in the present, and we will be saved at the glorification in the future. Saved, past, present, and future, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now, this is important because of the material we're going to be reading tonight. I wanted to get this laid out for us here as we go through this, because we're going to have terms come up here such as purify yourself, or you have been purified, and how do you become purified, or obey is going to be another idea here. How do you obey? And it's going to go two sides. We're going to be talking about the first phase of salvation. And in here, to understand this, we're going to have to understand the second phase of salvation. Otherwise, the writings of Peter kind of get all jumbled up like a power drink or something in some kind of a blender. And it's like, what are we talking about? You just get confused. By obeying the gospel, you can obey the gospel, which means you can hear the message of truth. You can hear the message of salvation and obey it. And how do you obey it? You believe it. You accept it. It says you're saved through faith in Christ. Christ is the Messiah. Christ has paid for your sins. You've been redeemed from this way of life by Jesus Christ. Well, how do I obey that? What do I need to do? You just accept it. You just believe it. You say, that's the truth. And when you do, you have obeyed and you have been purified in this first phase of salvation. Now you're on the second phase of salvation, which means there's going to be another obedience here and there's going to be another purification here. And these are two different, you are purified because you have obeyed the gospel. You heard it and believed. Okay, congratulations, you've been justified. The penalty of sin has been removed. You step into living a life now of faith, and you're going to have to continue to gain knowledge, to have hope, so that you will live holy and continue to obey the truth and continue to be purified. And that is, again, as Peter's writing, as John's writing, we're looking at a bunch of verses. One of your jobs is to think, are we talking about the first phase of salvation or the second phase of salvation? Am I pure in God's eyes because I have obeyed the gospel, meaning I've believed the truth and accepted Christ? Or are they talking about me having knowledge and having hope and becoming holy because I'm obeying the word of God, I'm obeying the truth, I'm obeying the commands of God, and purifying myself in the second phase of salvation? If that makes sense, I'll say, are there any questions at that point about anything? I mean, that's kind of helps clarify this for me. All right. I'm in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. I've got the notes are in the English Standard Version. I'm reading right now out of the NIV. I hope this is acceptable. I'm going to look at, it's so interesting. I'm going to read chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And we're going to stop and begin looking at some information at verse 16. But I want to read through this so you can hear it. In case, for example, if I've made a mistake, if I'm not teaching accurately, at least you've got the Word of God. If you don't like the NIV, well then, I mean, you want to get a King James, then go get a King James, which is fine also. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation. Now, real quickly, inheritance is something that you have as a family member. It is in Christ. You have an inheritance. You can't lose it. You can't earn it. It's there. We also talk at different times about rewards. Like we read yesterday, those who overcome and do God's will to the end will help rule the nations. Now, not everyone will be in that position, but everyone will have an inheritance in Christ. How you perform, develop the second phase of salvation, sanctification, will determine your reward. So again, you got to be separating inheritance from rewards. Those are two different things. If you're justified, you have an inheritance. Your rewards are based on your performance or how you serve God. Again, it's all by grace, but grace in the sense that God's providing the power. Okay. In this inheritance you have that's kept in heaven for you, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials, because you're still living here. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now that you are justified, you're now living life as a believer, but you're going to face trials because of this fallen age, because of your sin nature. These have come. They're not a mistake. It's like, oh my gosh, God's out of control. No place in here has got out of control. This is explaining to you where you're at in the process. These trials have come so that this faith that you have can be proved genuine. It's not like, oh, I believe in Jesus and you've got no power. It's I believe in Jesus and I'm saved in the first phase. I've been justified. Now in the second phase, I have this power, this new life, and I'm going to prove by becoming holy that I am sanctifying my life. This is genuine faith. It's actually working. It's actually powerful. And as you do that, it will result in, now this is different, praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You've got an inheritance kept in heaven for you because of the first phase, but now as you go through this second phase of salvation and you face these trials, you are building up for yourself reward and will result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now again, notice that. That's going to be a big word for us tonight, revealed, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Meaning he's there, you just can't see him. Now we understand, we've got some knowledge, but there's a whole dimension that hasn't been revealed to us. And when that is revealed, we will see our praise, glory, and honor for what is taking place in the second phase of salvation. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, see, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is part of that first, second, third phase. The first phase saved our spirit. We are spiritually born again. But you are now receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul, which also is, it's going to come up here again in these verses, mind. This is what is being saved now. Your spirit is born again. You are saved. Your soul is being saved, or you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. You're already born again, but right now you're trying to renew your mind. And by the renewing of your mind, gaining information, you're going to grow in hope. And when you grow in hope, you're going to be driven to desiring holiness. The goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, now this is, again, we're continuing, but we're going to add some information here. Concerning this salvation that we're talking about right here, the prophets who spoke of the grace, that's what you've got, that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And the glories would be that age that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, meaning you're never going to see it. It's never going to be part of your existence. But they were serving you, meaning the readers of Peter's book, say 65, 62 AD, actually 62, and us who are reading it now. When they spoke of the prophets, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things because they've been hidden. And now these things have happened, and so now the apostles have come and explained it to people, and now they can know it. The prophets of the Old Testament could not understand this because not because they were dumb, not because they are cavemen, but it was hidden. It's like me understanding the second coming. It's like we can talk about it, but it's foggy. We can understand this because it's been revealed by the power of the Spirit, and we're living in it. Okay, verse 13. Therefore, and we're going to start in 16. Therefore, because this is true, prepare your minds for action. Minds, soul. How do you prepare your mind? You get knowledge, you get information, begin to understand these things. And when you understand these things, you're going to be ready to do things. And that doing things would be, as we talked about, is holiness. So prepare your minds for action, which would be living holy, doing holy. Now again, being holy, I don't mean be churchy, be religious. Here's the list of the holy things I do. Prepare your mind for action. Prepare, get information and knowledge, and now go off and live like your mind has been renewed. And what you're going to do is going to be doing now things that are in line with God's will. I guess we could call them holy things. It's like, what would that be? Well, it's not going to be this list or these rituals. It's going to be things that you've been designed to do, but in this renewed mind, in the power of the Spirit, you're going to go off and, well, it describes for you what these things are. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance before you knew the truth. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. In other words, live like God wants you to live in this new way of living. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, verse 17, this is now into our new information tonight. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers, meaning you're in the wrong world. I mean, you are from the kingdom of God, and you're living as strangers, as foreigners. I don't think the way this world is thinking. My goals are not the goals of this age. Some people may pursue, say, like gold. You know, okay. But it's like, okay, gold, in my perspective of these things, I'm heading, spirit, soul, and body is going to be resurrected. I'm heading for a kingdom where the gold of this age, it's valuable. We need it to live this life, but it's passing away. There's something, okay, we need some gold to get by and function, but there's something bigger taking place. So prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers, here in reverent fear. In a sense, a fear of God. Why? Because he's the one who's going to judge you impartially. So within this phase right here, again, this is going to just tear some Christians' minds apart. It's like, what? We don't live in fear. You're supposed to live in reverent fear, and that is respect, if you would. If you don't want to say fear, it's reverent fear, because the one who is judging you, the God who is judging you, is going to judge. We'll look at the word impartially. Basically, it means he doesn't care how you judge him. It's like he has no regard for your opinion. It's like, well, yeah, but you understand, I disagree with you. It's like he doesn't care. He's judging each man's work without any consideration of what that man thinks of the judge. So he is judging each man's work impartially. So we live here in this second phase of salvation, with the penalty of sin being removed, knowing that everything that we do is going to be judged by God, who is judging impartially, so we should be living in holy fear. Again, but are you afraid of God? Well, I'm not afraid of God. He's my Savior. But he's also, he has this standard of truth and is expecting me to match it, to arrive to it, to pursue it, and not just walk away like, well, I'm more interested in the things of this age, like gold. It's like, well, now he set the truth before you, and you go, yeah, whatever. I'm more interested in this. Well, now he's going to judge you without caring what you think of the gold or whatever. He's going to judge you impartially, and you should be afraid, not like scared, but I guess that's afraid means scared. But again, it says reverent fear or some kind of respect. Again, I'm going to read again. For you know, okay, who judges you? Okay, verse 17. Since you call on the Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed. Now, redeemed means bought back, purchased. It's a reference to being bought out of the slave market of sin. It refers to a ransom. It was not with something of this age that you were ransomed, that you were bought out of your slavery, but with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life. Once again, the gold and this world, it's described as being empty. Now again, we live in this age, so we see all kinds of value. I see all kinds of things that I want or wish I would have done different and things I want more of in this age. But this is being described compared to this, what God is doing. This is described as empty. It's empty. In the end, you're going to be disappointed. I got all this stuff. And in the end, it's gone. He has redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but it wasn't with gold that he bought you out of this slavery of the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ. So it's now, all of a sudden, Christ and his blood is the thing that bought us out of this. This whole experience of salvation, of being born again, of having our minds renewed, the salvation of our souls, is all based on the fact that Jesus Christ has shed his blood. It was the means by which we have been purchased. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Verse 20, we're going to talk all about this tonight, if I hurry. Tony, my clock's not up there. You don't sit up there till later, do you?
No, I forgot.
Okay, good, because I'm already thinking, what time is it? He was chosen, this lamb, Christ, whose precious blood has redeemed us. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. He was chosen at the foundation of the world, or it says, he was chosen before the creation. So this whole plan of Christ and his blood, before God created the heavens and the earth, there is already a plan that Christ would shed his blood for this, the redemption from this world. And now that it is time, it has taken place. So it was planned before creation. Then there was creation. Then all the problems came. And all the prophecies came, and then in Peter's day, he met Christ, and Christ died and fulfilled what God planned, and now we're on the other side. So we're experiencing something God planned to do in creation. He planned it before there was creation. Now this helps set a stage, or at least a platform of viewing things, is before Adam and Eve sinned, before Adam and Eve were in the garden, God already had a plan for Christ to come into the world and redeem everything that was created back to God. So again, there's no mistakes going on here. Where it may seem chaotic to us, even our lives, our past, what is going on? It's all in God's plan. It was not with gold that you are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now we are living in, when Jesus Christ was revealed, would be, we can say, 30 AD, 27 AD, if you want to go 33 AD, whatever. That is when he was revealed, and that is now the last times. So all these times before were before the foundation of the earth, the creation or foundation of the earth. The Old Testament is pre-flood, then it was the law of Moses, and then Christ came in with the coming of Christ, that first coming of Christ, that was the beginning of the last times or the last age. So technically, when someone says, do you think we're living in the last days? It's like, well, technically, we're living since the time of Christ, it's been the last age. And I think when people talk about the last days, they think about the last days of the last times. And so I understand not the confusion, but the difference between that. But we are in the final age. Through him, you believe in God. Through Christ, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now, the very thing, you got fear of the judge, but because Christ came and redeemed you, and you heard what Jesus said, you saw what Jesus did, and it's like, those are some pretty powerful statements, powerful boasts, powerful claims, powerful works, and then he's dead, and then God says yes, and he was correct, and raises him from the dead. It gives you confidence in everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, and you have faith in Christ, and he was raised from the dead. You now have hope in God because he's the one who raised Christ from the dead. So he, in a sense, justified, verified everything Christ did. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. That's one of those verses. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, I'm going to say, going back to our discussion here, that obeying the truth here, you have purified yourself by obeying the truth. You have purified yourself by becoming a believer. You have purified yourself by accepting the truth, the gospel. You said yes, or you responded positively to the gospel message, and so you are purified. Now, that doesn't mean for the second phase of salvation, there's also going to be something you need to obey and to continue the purification process, but this purification process is what it's talking about here. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, now that you have this purification, now take it into this second phase. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, meaning not of seeds from this age, or you've been born again, not of perishable seed, like from a parents of this age. You've been born again of imperishable seed, of a parent that's coming from outside of creation. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. What got you born again was the Word of God, the truth, and you believed it, and now you've been born again. Then he uses an Old Testament verse, chapter 1, verse 24. It says, all men are like grass, okay, and their glory is like the flowers of the field, meaning all men are like flowers of the field, and fall comes, harvest comes, they're gone, winter sets in, and that's what men are. Men are there, they're bloomed, they're gone. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. And this is, again, their best. This is the gold. This is all the things they get in this life, the empty way of life. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, this is your choice. You can be of this age. This age is called vanity, even including gold. Everything in this age. Everything in this age, it's like grass. The flowers wither, the plants fade, and it passes away. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So this is the word. You could have this, but you've been explained. This has been explained to you from the foundation of the earth. This was the plan. You've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've placed faith in it, so you've been purified. You're now in the second phase. Start becoming holy, renewing your mind, because you are being prepared for another age. This age is passing away, but this age is eternal. It's of another dimension. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but you've been born again of the word, and this is what was preached to you. Okay, with that, we're going to look at the notes now. And I've got a ton of verses. I've tried to write them all out for us so we can just fly through them without Flipping through our Bibles, which of course is a good thing to do. The notes now are in the English Standard Version, and we are in chapter 1, verse 16, in the middle of this. It talks about being holy. It says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So because our master, the one we want to be like is Jesus Christ, like we've used in the example of Michael Jordan. I want to be a basketball player like Michael Jordan. I'm going to try to copy, you know, how he practices, how he runs the play, what he eats, what kind of shoes does Michael Jordan wear? Did I say Jackson? I meant Michael Jordan. Okay. You know, whatever shoes Michael Jordan wears, I want to wear those shoes. I want to be like Mike. I want to be holy like Mike. Well, this is right here. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy, and that's our goal. This is right out of Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. For you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He brought them out to be like him. It's interesting that this phrase right here, it is written, was used by Jesus in Matthew 4:4-7, countering Satan. But Satan also used the verses and says it is also written in chapter 4, verse 6, to try and catch Jesus in a misinterpretation of Scripture. So just because it's written, coming along with it is written, you also have to have the correct interpretation of it. Jesus had the correct interpretation, so Satan says, okay, well, I can play that game. It's also written here, and then twists the meaning of what was written, and Jesus then rejected it. So that's just, you know, an interesting point. Chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges, here's that phrase, judges impartially, and I've got that in the box in the Greek, according to each one's deeds. So our Father, now again, it says God judges the whole world. But when it says you call on him as Father, we're not talking right here about God judging the world. We're talking about us as children calling him Father. You are born again, you are justified, you have an inheritance, and now he's going to judge each one of us impartially. So again, this is not talking about, again, he's impartial to the whole world, if you want to say that, but this is in context, it's talking about him judging believers. According to each one's deeds, because he judges you impartially according to your deeds in this second phase of salvation, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So as you belong in heaven, but you're living here in exile, waiting to go to heaven or waiting to be in the kingdom of God. And you know that when you go there, it's like, hey, I'm home. Yes, okay, you're home, welcome to heaven. But you're also going to be judged by your Father who got you born again and justified you here. And you will appear before him. We'll all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ. And he will receive what is due him. Each man, again, I don't have time to go to that verse. But each man will receive what is due him. And what is due him, say, well, what's due to man? Well, judgment. Well, yeah, not that's general man altogether. But if you're talking about a believer who's come to Christ, is a member of the family, the royal family of God, and calls God his Father, you are now going to receive rewards, and you'll receive these rewards, what is due you. Now, that word, impartial, that's point one there on page one, literally means does not receive face. Now, I've got it broken down there, A, B, and C, and if you want to look at the Greek, either the transliteration or the Greek letters there, the ah, well, let's go back to the very last, the lambano, there's three parts of the word. There's the ah, there's the part of the word that begins with the P, the pi, and then there's the lambano part, the ending part right here. So this lambano part, the third part, again, I'm trying to do this fast, lambano, it means to take, to receive, to obtain. This means, we'll just say, receive. I spelled receive wrong, I think. No, I didn't. Okay. Anytime I spell a word, think I spell it wrong, it's probably right. Lambano, receive. And the word before that, prosopon, means face or presence or person. So, a face. This means to receive a person, to receive a face. It to be this that's the middle two words. So it means to receive. It would be to someone that I receive your opinion. You're going to come and tell me, I want to know what you think. So you come with your face, you look at me, and I receive what you tell me. Oh, thank you for telling me what you think. if you notice what's in front of that, it's that very, the A is A, the Alpha right here. That is the negative, like the Antichrist. This means not. This means no. I'll say never. So God is impartial. He receives people's face, their opinion. They come and they tell him, and he receives it never. I don't care what you think. So he's a judge that is impartial to what you think of him. He's here, well, here's my standard. You say, well, that's not how I see it. It's like, look at me. I mean, that's the ultimate. I don't care what you think. I'm not even listening to you. And so that what is it saying? And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, he judges you without receiving or caring what you think. Okay? It's like, well, that's not very Christian. Well, that's very Christian. That's exactly the foundation of what Christianity is based on, is I'm going to be evaluated on what he thinks, not my truth. Well, here's what I think. Here's how I feel. Here's what happened to me. It's like, he doesn't care. Now, again, we talk about God's graciousness. I mean, he died on the cross for our sins. But when we come up in the second phase of salvation, anyway, that's interesting, I think. So, point two on the bottom of that page is live out your lives, or I wrote this, live out your lives here as strangers in fear of the Holy One who judges everyone impartially, not in fear of those who will be judged by him. So he has no fear. Okay, page two, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with imperishable things such as silver or gold. So knowing this, you're going to stand before God knowing that you have been ransomed. You have been redeemed. Now this comes back to the grace of God and how you should have some serious respect, some serious reverent fear of God. You have been ransomed or redeemed from this empty way of life. This empty way of life is everything in this earth. It's the things of the world. It's your sin nature. Everything that is passing away, you've been ransomed from this. You've been purchased. You are trapped here. You are trapped here, but you were purchased. He brought something of value and purchased you from this empty way of life to this great life, eternal life over here. And that is exactly what it means. In this case, the blood of Christ is the ransom to take us from an empty way of life to this eternal life. Some places the blood of Christ is going to be associated with sin as a payment for sin. So again, both are true. He purchased you from here and put you over here. You've been set free. And that is what you can see right there. Redeemed, point one, was a familiar practice of purchasing themselves or an enslaved friend or relative out of slavery. So again, you, in a sense, you could purchase your way out of slavery if you could come up with the money. People could be redeemed from being a prisoner of war by friends or by their own country. Empty means worthless, futile, you know, hope that is in vanity. So you were not purchased with gold out of that, but you were purchased, now it tells you, chapter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In other words, there's only one, we'll just say perfect. There was a perfect person. A perfect, now when I say person, we don't necessarily need to say human or man at this point, but there is in eternity past the perfect being, the perfect truth, the perfect word, the concept of everything that's going to create everything in his image. That there he is, the perfect, without defect. He's the perfect lamb. And that perfect lamb, as we know, that again, he's not a lamb. He's the perfect, in the beginning was the Word was with God. Everything was created by his Word, and the Word was God. There he is. He is going to become a man, and we know he's going to live the perfect life. And then after being eternal and becoming a man, he's going to go to the cross and shed his blood and purchase us from here and let us join him in this eternal state. And again, that is what is being said in these verses, except it's much deeper than I can even express. So looking at page 2, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, number one, Precious means high value, high valued blood. Without blemish means no moral defects. The blood of Christ is connected here with a ransom, not necessarily with forgiveness, although it will be part of it. This is about being purchased from here and taken and set free. The focus is redemption payment. Point C, just so you can see it, in John chapter 1, verse 29, and then follow up in 35, 37, this is where this perfect lamb is compared, is used to take away sin. Now, in Peter's example here, we're talking about a ransom. John's going to use something very similar to talk about sin. Well, John the Baptist is speaking, and John, Peter's friend, is going to record it. I'll just read it to you. John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, once again, there you can see the Lamb of God. There he's taken away the sin of the world, which is a great concept, the sin of the world. That means he is going to pay for, again, this is now a theological question. Make it simple right here. When Jesus died on the cross, he was paying for the sin of the entire world. Every sin that was committed, he was paying for it. Now, as you break that down and get into some other theologies that I disagree with, maybe because I don't understand them, they're going to say, well, Jesus only died, it's called limited atonement, he only died for the sins of those who he was dying for, the sins of the world, of the chosen out of the world. So there's some people in the world he never died for their sins, and so they can't be, and they gets into, so in other words, the world doesn't mean world, it means those are going to become believers out of the world. So again, that's deep waters that it's too hard for me to understand. It doesn't even make sense. That's not what it says. So I'm going to go with this right here. He died for the sins of the world. Jesus paid for the sins of the entire world, which makes sense now, because now how do you become born again? Well, Jesus died for my sins. Everybody's born again. Now you got universal. That's another thing. If he's died for the sins of the world, then everybody's saved. That's called universalism, which is also a fallacy. One is limited atonement on the reform side, which is too limited. The other is universalism, is, well, if he died for the sins of the whole world, then everybody's saved. And those two are kind of fighting. The idea here is he's died for the sins of the world, and so now each person is going to, in a sense, have a chance to hear the truth and obey the truth. And how do you obey the truth? Jesus died for your sins. How do you obey that? You respond positively. You obey and say, yes, I believe that. I accept that that is the truth. And you all of a sudden have purified yourself by obeying the truth. And the truth is what? Jesus died for your sins. Okay. And you accept that. And that would be believing in Christ. Now, again, I've just simplified it. You don't have to agree with that. But now, okay, we're turning the page. Chapter 2 or page 2, page 3. He, this perfect lamb, he, chapter 1, verse 20, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. So here's the words right now, and this is important. He was foreknown. So he was foreknown. We've already mentioned this, meaning it is not a mistake. Before there was anything created, it was already known what he was going to do. So Jesus is just doing what he was planning on from the very beginning. And the next word is manifest. Or another word for it could be translated revealed, depending on your translation. I think revealed is NIV, manifest is English Standard. And here in the Greek, you can see having been revealed is what they translated here in the Greek. Revealed in the last times. Now the last times is, in this case right here, we'll just say, beginning in 30 A.D. If you want to go back to 4 B.C. at the Christmas story, at 30 A.D., the death on the cross, if you think it's 33 A.D., put 33 A.D. in there. But nonetheless, he was foreknown to be manifest, that he was going to be revealed, that he was going to appear manifest, and people could see him in the last time. He wasn't going to be manifest in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't going to be manifest at the flood of Noah. He wasn't going to be manifest as this part of him to Moses and the Exodus. They're going to have types and shadows, and he exists. In fact, he talked to Moses, but he was not going to come and reveal his work of salvation until the last time. And this last time is Peter's day, John's day, the readers of this book's day, which means We're the heirs of this. So he's going to be revealed in the last time. Now here's some interesting verses. Foreknowing means it's not an accident. God's model is point two. God's model is always to plan it and then do it. You can see this throughout the Bible. God plans it and then does it. Sometimes he always plans it. Sometimes he announces it to his prophets and then he does it. So he plans it and does it. And sometimes in that interval, he'll say he'll plan it and then he'll announce it and then he'll do it. But he doesn't always have to announce it. Otherwise, he'd be announcing all kinds of things. In Isaiah 27, verse 26, here's an example. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps. And he's talking about the prophecy of that time. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of for those who are called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, the whole process, he foreknew all of this. He announces it, and now he's going to do it. The New Testament identifies that God is, point three, is working his plan through the ages until that hidden plan was revealed in Christ. So in the past, this has always been true, but it was hidden. Now, I talked about yesterday about how there's no hidden truths. There are no deep truths of God because everything's revealed in Scripture. God says, Jesus says, I'll add no burden to this. They're going to add nothing to it. Nothing is going to be taken from or added to the text of Scripture. But, so in other words, I do not need to go into a closet and pray and find some deep secret truths. I will continue to teach the Bible. The Bible itself has enough just information to process to keep us busy until Jesus Christ returns. In fact, you're making a mistake if you're saying, okay, I've got this, now I want to know some deep truths. No, there's no deep truths out there. It's all revealed in the text of Scripture. You're going to get into demonism if you go out and try and search for deep truths. With that being said, the Bible teaches it was planned from before the foundation of the earth, and then it was sometimes announced, but not fully understood by the prophets. Peter says that himself, but then was revealed in the last times. So in that sense, there were some things that were hidden or concealed that either wasn't announced or wasn't revealed to them that have now been revealed to this age right here in the last time. So I will say everything has been revealed that we need revealed at this time. Is there things that have not yet been revealed? I would anticipate, but there's nothing more going to be revealed that we can understand. So that's important because here's some verses right here. I'm going to read point three on page three. The New Testament identifies that God was working his plan through the ages until that hidden plan was revealed in Christ and his life. And now I've got a series of verses I'm going to read. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, you're going to hear the same thing. It was a plan, it was hidden, but now it was revealed in this last age, and you can know it. Isaiah could not know it, but you can know it because it's been revealed. Are you greater than Isaiah? No, but Isaiah, it was still hidden in his age, but it's revealed to us. Here it is, Romans 16, verses 25 through 26. This is the end of the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages from creation, Noah's Ark, through all, the Old Testament, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith. And that's that obedience of the faith. The announcement of salvation is now then the obedience of that. I'm going to accept that revelation. It wasn't revealed, and now that it has been revealed, your job is to obey it and say, yes, this revelation is true. Now again, you can see it there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 10. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Now the mature would be those who have grown to a place of being able to understand. You've learned some things. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, again, that's interesting, rulers of this age could be a reference to spiritual powers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart, now be careful, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now, Paul is telling this to the Corinthians. He's not telling this to a private group of investors. He's telling this to the Corinthians, all of them. He says, we don't talk about the things of this age, things that are hid, they're hidden to this age, but we do tell you the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which is what? The things that have been hidden in the past, but now revealed in the New Testament. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So before the ages began, he says, this will be your glory, where I take you out of this age into the next age through the blood of Jesus Christ. None of the rulers of this age understood this. And there it is. I'm pretty sure now none of the rulers of this age is referring to spiritual forces, the demonic forces and the fallen angels that are controlling this age, understood these things. God planned it. He announced it, but it wasn't revealed. No one could process it. And everybody, even John the Baptist, was still struggling with it. The disciples struggled with it after the resurrection, the Spirit came. None of the rulers of this age understood it. Watch, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, the whole plan was the Lord of glory was going to become a man, live a perfect life, and then would die on the cross and shed his blood to redeem everyone out of this empty way of life and take him into eternity. It's like, we know the plan. We're not going to kill him. In fact, there's times that Satan did apparently understand bits and pieces because he tried to get Jesus to kill himself by jumping, tried to get Jesus killed by being stoned. They tried somehow, but Jesus had to die on the cross. And when they didn't fully understand it, otherwise they would not have allowed, right here he says it, they would not have allowed him to be crucified. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, when they talk about the depths of God, those are the things that were hidden that have now been revealed, and we are reading about them here. And that is what Peter's referring to as he talks about he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Paul begins the letter by saying, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith, he's an apostle for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. He says, I am an apostle for God's people to help them with the knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And notice these words, godliness in hope of eternal life. So their godliness or holiness is based in their hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That's the information that they've been told. They've got hope, which produces godliness. We see the same pattern. God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. In other words, now that Jesus Christ has died and been resurrected, this has now been revealed. And so Paul is running around and simply speaking the word, speaking this truth to people. And those who hear it and believe are part of the kingdom of God. Those who hear it and reject it have, in a sense, disobeyed the truth and are remaining in the world. So Paul says the same thing. Okay. Point 4 on page 4, revealed, indicates Christ was pre-existent, as is also spoken of in 1 Timothy. I'll read this again. This shouldn't be shocking to us, but Jesus was pre-existent. We know this, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, follow this. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Godliness would be you becoming godly. To be holy, to be godly, you're going to need to be born again. You're going to have to hear the truth. It says, here's the mystery of godliness. Mystery meaning it was hidden. He was manifested in the flesh. Okay? The eternal God, the Creator, became man. He was vindicated by the Spirit, meaning his ministry, the Spirit assisted him in his ministry. He raised people from the dead. He did miracles. He spoke the truth. So when he says, I am, and then he did a miracle, the Spirit says, yes, you are, and confirmed it. He was seen by angels. Angels observed this, although we didn't see the angels looking at it. The angels saw Jesus. He was proclaimed among the nations, meaning his message went out into the nations, was believed on in the world, So in his ministry, he went out to the nations were reached. The apostles went out. They believed it, and in a sense, who set the fire? Right there, the fire was set, and the word was starting to spread across the world. And when that took place, he was taken up in glory, and that was the first revealing, the first coming, the first manifestation began all of that. Now there's going to be a second manifestation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of not his own, for then he would not have had to suffer repeatedly Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, I can read that too, and I'm going to skip that so I can keep going. We got 5 minutes. Chapter 1 John 3, verse 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The point five, the New Testament also indicates that this revealing began the final age or the last days. Point six, these final days or this final age will end when the resurrected Jesus is revealed a second time. So this was talking about he was foreknown, he manifest and revealed to begin the last times. When does this last times end? When Jesus comes and is manifest a second time. And so when he returns, that ends this and begins the new age. And this is where I got this right here. Acts chapter 2, verse 16 through 21. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that again is how it began. They recognized, they knew where they were, that the last days had begun. Colossians 3, 3 through 4. For you have died, talking to the Colossians and applied to us, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when he appears, because he came this first time and you've believed him, that began the last time, you've been seated with Christ. When he comes the second time, that ends this last age. But what it says right here, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That is the glorification. That's what we're talking about. 1 Peter 5, 4 coming up, and when the chief shepherd appears. Now see 1 Peter 5, 4, see on the bottom of page 4? Well, he's already appeared. That was the first time. Peter's talking about now when he comes the second time. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Now these things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the age has come. The Old Testament was written down for examples on us who's living in this last time. 1 John 3, verse 2 through 3. Beloved, we are God's children now. In this second phase of salvation, we are God's children. And what we will be in the third phase, the glorification, has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears this second time, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, watch this, how this ties into our 1 Peter chapter 1. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so if you have this hope, then you're going to purify yourself as he is pure. Or, as we said before, this knowledge gives you hope. And if you have this hope, you're going to pursue holiness because as he is holy, we will be holy. So John is saying the same thing Peter's saying. Chapter 1, verse 21 will be our last verse tonight. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that right there is just saying, I'll go and go back and read chapter 1, verse 20 to read into this, because point 4 on page 5, the point of chapter 1, verse 20 through 21 are these things. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In other words, right there, Peter's separating God from Jesus. And Jesus came and did this work and says he's going to be the Savior, and he explained some things. Timothy says, or Paul writing Timothy, that he was vindicated by the Spirit in his ministry. But ultimately, at the end of his ministry, he then went to the cross thinking that he was dying for the sins of the world and then was buried. But then God could have been like, I'm not, well, listen, it's happened before. Name some cult leader who says, I'm going to do a certain thing and I will die for this cause and God will vindicate me. And then they die for their cause and they die. And God's like, I judge each man impartially. I don't care what you think. I'm not going to raise you from the dead. Well, I'm going to do these great things for God. It's like, I didn't tell you to do anything for me. And God just leaves you dead. Well, Jesus says, I'm doing these great things for God. I am the way. I am the vine. Stay with me. And then he says, I'm dying for the world. He's crucified, put in a grave. And then God says, that's right. Everything he said and did was right. I agreed with it. He's pure. He's sinless. And raises him from the dead. And now it's like, whoa. God thinks everything Jesus did and said was correct. And so that's what this means right here. And through him are believers in God. Through Jesus, we are believers in God. Why? Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. You trust that Jesus. It's like, yeah, but Jesus, nice job. But, I mean, if you don't come back from the grave, I mean, you're just another great philosopher, a great politician, a great spokesman. It's like, God says, no. He's not just another one and raised him from the dead. So we've been listening to Jesus, but our hope is in God, who raised Jesus from the dead, who says, if you follow me, God will take you with him. So there it is. So the bottom of page 5, number 1, we and the Christians Peter are writing to experience a privileged position since we are now in Christ and waiting for his second revealing. Through Jesus' first revealing, we believe and trust in God because God raised Jesus from the dead. Point 3. So now Peter's readers can do more than fear God. They can trust the God they fear and put their hope in him. And the point, A, B, C, D, E of chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, now, at this time, now, believers are to live holy lives. That's chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. Now, right now, we believers are to fear God who is their judge. Chapter 1, verse 17. Why do believers live holy lives and fear God? See, because God has redeemed them with Christ's blood. Redeemed. He's bought you out of this empty way of life. And that's chapter 1, verse 18 through 19. And because, why do we live holy lives and fear God who is our judge? And D, because God has a plan that he has now revealed. It was hidden, but now it's revealed. We know exactly what God is doing through Jesus Christ. And so that's why we will do these things. Point E, so these believers can trust God through Jesus Christ because of what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and how God raised Jesus up from the dead after everything he said and everything he did. He raised him and says, I agree with everything you did. And so now our faith and hope are in Jesus. He died. Jesus verified. It's like, here we are. And this is the greatest thing. It says it's beyond value compared to anything in this world, is knowing this truth. And simply knowing this truth, accepting it, is being obedient to the faith, being obedient to this truth. Now again, we got some more information coming up on chapter 1, verse 22. I've got 2 pages of notes left. So we'll pick this up next week and finish it up. So you can see right there, having purified your souls, see that chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by the obedience to the truth for the sincere brotherly love. That's now, again, those are all in perfect tenses, meaning that's all taken place. I'll pray, and we'll pick this up next week. I hope that makes sense. I hope that helps. It's very, if I can't express this is very, very genuine, excellent, exciting information. I'll pray, and we're done. Father, we thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ, and we especially thank you for sending us the Word of God, the apostles, and their ministry by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God that empowers us to understand this revelation. We thank you for empowering us to hear and understand and place faith in this message, that we have hope in Jesus Christ. And we ask again that we may now, with that hope, purify ourselves and live a holy life as we please you at this time in history as we wait for Jesus Christ's second revealing. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here.